This is Kieran Healy from St. Benedict Lodge, Mackenzie Bridge, Oregon. And I'm speaking for December 23rd, the Friday before Christmas. And the gospel setting is Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 66, basically the birth of John the Baptist. And I'll quote a portion of one of the most famous sermons of all time and try and make an application to our time and our movement toward the Christmas feast. We read from Luke chapter 1. When the time arrived for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy toward her, and they rejoiced with her. When they came on the eighth day to circumcise the child, they were going to call him Zechariah after his father, but his mother said in reply, "No, he'll be called John." But they answered her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." So they made signs asking his father what he wished him to be called. He asked for a tablet and wrote, "John is his name." And all were amazed. Immediately, his mouth was opened, his tongue freed, and he spoke, blessing God. Then fear came upon all their neighbors, and all these matters were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard these words took them to heart, saying, "What then will this child be? For surely the hand of the Lord was upon him." And so the gospel for Friday. What will this child be? For surely the hand of the Lord was upon him. If you've been listening to Dominicans during these days, you'll almost certainly have heard of the famous sermon that was preached 500 years ago in Cuba by Antonio Matasinos. Present research places the anniversary of this sermon on the fourth Sunday of Advent. You'll recall that Father Antonio confronted the early colonists in Cuba with a challenge equal to the voice of John the Baptist, whose birth we observe in today's gospel. The colonists came into church that Sunday and thought of themselves in the most positive light, only to hear these words from the pulpit. "In order to make your sins against the Indians known to you, I've come up on this pulpit. I am a voice of Christ crying in the wilderness of this island, and therefore it behooves you to listen, not with careless attention, but with all your hearts and senses so that you may hear it. For this is going to be the strangest voice you ever heard, the harshest and hardest and most awful, most dangerous that you ever expected to hear. This voice says that you are in mortal sin, that you live and die in it, for the cruelty and tyranny you use in dealing with these innocent people. Tell me, by what right or justice do you keep these Indians in such cruel and horrible servitude? On what authority have you waged a detestable war against these people who dwelt quietly and peacefully in their own land? Why do you keep them so oppressed and weary, not giving them enough to eat or taking care of them in their illness? For with the excessive work you demand of them, they fall ill and die, or rather you kill them with your desire to extract and acquire gold every day. And what care do you take that they should be instructed in religion? Are these not men? Have they not rational souls? Are you not bound to love them as you love yourselves?" He was holding up the mirror of accusation, and the people were outraged, and they returned to the priory during siesta to demand an apology. But the prior shocked them by informing them that all the members of the priory agreed. And with their brother, they held this position. And so began the Dominican efforts to bring freedom to the indigenous peoples of the New World. There is a remarkable statue of Matasino in the harbor of Santo Domingo. His hand is raised to his mouth in a gesture of yelling, sounding the call for the liberation of oppressed peoples. As I reflected on John the Baptist and then this sermon, which Lewis Hanke calls one of the greatest events in the spiritual history of mankind. I was moved to examine sin as a collective responsibility in something closer to home. The short story, Aliens in the Garden, by James Carlos Blake, tells us about the experiences of a migrant worker and realistically describes his journey across the border and about his first month as a migrant farm worker. There was a raid on the orchard where Julio was picking oranges in Florida, and he ran along with the other workers and escaped and finds a job picking tomatoes. The tomato plants are covered with insecticide, and it spreads all over his clothing as he works through the day. You don't dare touch your eyes or your mouth during the day. Worst of all, even after a shower, you still smell the poison. I'm a farmer at heart and try to grow tomatoes every year. There's nothing so pleasurable as tending the vines as great big beefsteak tomatoes reach perfection. Sure, they have a few blemishes, but they're full of sunshine and flavor. Julio is spending down his health to bring unblemished fruit to our tables, and it doesn't even have full flavor. Being from California, this is a collective flaw and a moral responsibility that is hard to set aside. It's hard to raise healthy fruit without using poison. One time, my garden was attacked by a large green caterpillar, a number of them, about the size of a hot dog. During the night, one could strip a large plant of all its leaves and effectively kill it. When you caught one and crushed it, you'd find it full of bright green jelly. Well, I won't use poison, so one night I decided to fight back and got out there with a hammer and a board and a flashlight. As I searched the garden, a car pulled up on a nearby driveway and the voice said, "Kieran, hello." It was dark. "Who is it?" "It's John." It turned out to be the bishop, dropping off one of the sisters after a school board meeting. I felt just a little bit foolish. After that, I don't think John ranked me as one of his more distinguished and dignified pastors. But there are other issues that can make us feel far more than foolish as the voice of John resounds in our time, and we would seek to be born, become fully alive to the spirit of Christmas. The John the Baptists of our time thunder out the sins that have become normative behavior in our time. Exploitive banking practices, sex as recreation and entertainment, addictions to food and alcohol, and electronic compulsions that dull our minds and destroy our creative capacities in a world of virtual reality. And what are we to do? Certainly, we can articulate our moral preferences and back these up with our votes, our resources, and most precious of all, the expenditure of our time and attention. This is all very good, but something more is needed if we're to truly come to life and to be born to the opportunities of the Christmas season. In the most peaceful and gentle manner, we need to allow the life of God to find full expression in us, in our own lives. Yes, celebrate these religious mysteries with family and friends and church celebrations and in private. These are certainly good things to do. Build a Christian stance to address the cultural sins that blind us to the sufferings of our brothers and sisters. But we also need to do something more from deep within the humility of our need. We would hope to come face to face with God. In such a world of conflict and indifference, it is an astonishing thing that we are alive at all. Begin to build on that vision with God that you're discovering as you probe the very mystery of your own birth, your own existence. Be born in this holy time and let the intervention of God in human history that we celebrate at Christmas find its full expression in you. Rejoice, be born, come to life in the simplest truths of the cradle, the manger, the ordinary folk gathered in wonder at such beauty and fulfillment, that this could actually touch our lives. How marvelous. Enter into the feast of Christmas. As the Savior is born once more in the humble stable of your own everyday experience, may your heart be alive with his promise.